Grab your swords. Let's turn to Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Last week, John finished up the Hall of Faith for us, our tour through the Hall of Faith, and it was a great trip, and we got to see all these incredible examples of men and women of faith throughout history, all the way up to New Testament times. You remember it began with the faith of Abel, and then we went on to Enoch, and Noah, and Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah, and Joseph, and Moses, and Rahab, and then it seems like the writer finally just kind of gets overwhelmed by all the examples. And in verse 32, he says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets." And then he ends the chapter describing these men and women, and I love this, describing these men and women of whom the world was not worthy. What a beautiful description. It's convicting. Am I a man of whom the world is not worthy? I think hardly so. But in each of these, we saw how their faith was based on the integrity of God. Their faith was, it came to them by grace, and it worked in them great and marvelous things. And in each case, their faith was based on His promises to deliver what they could not yet see. They were looking forward with their faith. And in fact, those promises were met in many cases after the fact these men and women had gone on to glory. But in their lives, they trusted God just the same. And so this week, with all of these powerful examples of faith in our minds and hearts, this is where the proverbial rubber meets the road, because we get to start to see the how of our faith. This is when the author of Hebrews shifts gears and he starts to show us the how of our faith. How in the world do we live out our faith in a world that is so against it? How in the world do we live out our faith when it's so constantly tested? How in the world do we live out our faith when we can relate so well to Paul's words in Romans about doing the very things that we hate, the very things that we know are wrong? And so let's read our passage tonight and see what we can find out. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." May God bless the reading, the hearing, and the understanding of His Word. Well, here's what we're going to learn today from our passage. Unlike those examples who've come before us, all of these heroes of faith that we just met in chapter 11, we have their example to encourage us. They were looking forward mostly, and we're looking back. We're looking back at them. So because of their testimony, our own faith is made easier because of the testimony of those who came before us. We have great reason to have faith. And we're going to see that we keep from wavering in our faith. We keep from wavering by keeping our lives focused completely on Christ. We keep our eyes fixed on Christ. We keep looking to Him. We keep our lives focused on Him because He is faithful. We just sang about that. And so as we begin, let's again remember what faith is. We read this a few minutes ago. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And that's the faith that each example that the author gave us in Hebrews 11, that's the faith that each one of these had. They were sure of God because of the faithfulness of God. They walked by faith and not by sight, as 2 Corinthians 5:7 says. These people believed even when in the worst of times that their God was good. In the midst of the awful reality of the brutality towards some of them. Remember, some of them were sawn in two, and yet they still believed. This was a perverse and cruel effort to convince them that their faith was for nothing, but they kept on believing. They kept on believing in God and believing God. So you see, they had not only the promise of the better thing, that is, they had only the promise of the better thing because they were looking forward. And that promise of the better thing is the salvation that we have in Christ. That's why it says in Hebrews 11:39-40, "And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us." And so when we look at the first verse of chapter 12, that's why it says, "Therefore." Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these men and women who persevered and who had faith. And so with such a great testimony of faith right in front of our very eyes, the reason for our faith has been proven to us many times over. We're always looking for proof in this world. Well, here we have it in spades. Our response to chapter 11, our response to these men and women of faith should be all the more to have faith because of this testimony. And unlike those of old, we have the privilege of their testimony, the testimony of Scripture and the testimony of other believers in our lives. And so our responsibility to live in faith is greater than theirs, because really we have no excuse, none whatsoever. The people of the Old Testament had only the promise of the better thing, that is, Christ who was to come. But we can look back on the fact that He has already come. We have Him. It's our privilege to look on the cross, and that privilege brings with it responsibility, a greater responsibility to live by faith. It's not enough to say that we believe and then live as if we don't. When we look to the cross, we remember that Christ has already done these things for us, that He's accomplished our salvation. And that bears with it a responsibility to live in reverent obedience. Because after all, the cross is also a reminder that He will fulfill the promise of His return. And that means His final triumph over evil as well. And so if we profess Christ, we got to have faith. We have tremendous reason to believe and to live it out because of the reality of the cross, because of this testimony of men and women of great faith. But how in the world do we do that? Because it is just so hard sometimes, isn't it? There's so much against us, not the least of which is ourselves, what goes on in our own hearts and minds. But our answer begins as we look at Hebrews 12:1, as the verse continues. Because it says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." In other words, because of that great testimony, and because we stand at the foot of the cross, we're to put away the things of the world, just like those men and women of old did, without even being able to see the cross, to see it as something that they hope for. As Paul said in Ephesians, we're to put on the new self. And here we go again. Some participation is required. But here's our participation. Our faith is not a passive thing. We put on the new self. We study our Bibles. And we come to church. We're here tonight. But we also make a daily decision. We make a daily decision for Christ. We make a daily and sometimes hourly and sometimes moment by moment decision to follow Christ, to unload the things that hinder us, and to replace those things with Jesus Christ. And then we conduct ourselves in a worthy manner. And so let me show you what that weight and sin that our passage speaks of. Let me show you what that looks like. Some of you may have heard this example before, but I had an uncle who was a coal miner, and he was setting timbers in the mine. And this was back in the days when they did everything by hand. And mine shaft is only about 4 feet high. And so you're stooped over, working all day in the grime and in the dark and cold and damp. And so so on and so forth. And he was setting these timbers that hold the shaft up. Well, there was a cave-in that started. And so he started running. He started running for his life, literally. And it was over a mile out of the mine. It was over a mile. And he gets out, and he comes down, and he sits down, and he's just, boy, that was close. And he looks down, and he's got a 10-pound bar in his hand that he used to dig with. But he never thought to throw that thing down. It never occurred to him. And he ran all of that way with that thing. And isn't that what we're like? Isn't that what we're like? We hold on to these things that slow us down. Sometimes for dear life. And we put ourselves in even more danger. But here in this verse, here in verse 1, we see that we have a decision to make. We've got to decide to lay down the ugly burden, to turn away from the sin that can tangle around our spiritual ankles, to turn away from the ungodly things that can control us, the things that can keep us from living in faith. And then when we let go of these things, look at what we can do as the verse goes on. It says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, my uncle, if he had had to run 2 miles, I don't know if he could have made it, or 3 or 4 or for a lifetime. But you see, we're in a marathon. We're running a marathon. It's a long race, and those burdens that we carry instead of taking up the cause of Christ, those things will wear us out. They will wear us down. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. The picture here is one of determination and guts and vim and vigor. It's not a picture of passivity. Or just saying, God doesn't care. This is determination. We run, and we run to win. In other words, we run to bring glory to God. We're not running to win our salvation. We are running to bring glory to God so that at that day, He will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we're running for. Paul says in the previous verse, in 1 Corinthians 9:23, I do all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. You see, we run to bring glory to God. That's our purpose. Our prize is pleasing God. And our reward is eternal life with Him. Hebrews 10:36 is an echo of this. It says, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Do you hear that? We need endurance. It isn't an option. We need it. We need this capacity to bear up under difficult circumstances. Because life is hard. It just simply is hard. And you see, our faith isn't just for a moment. It isn't just for that moment. It isn't just that moment when we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord. It's a lifelong pilgrimage. Faith isn't just simple belief, but it's a growing and lifelong marathon of confidence in Jesus Christ. And so the way that we live and the choices that we make, the fruit of our lives, all of those are symptoms of our faith. True faith means that there's an outward, invisible response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. People should be able to see it. And when we run this race, this pilgrimage of faith, we see that it is set before us, as our verse says. It is set before us. The phrasing here helps us to understand that the trip that we're taking is no mistake because God has set before us this race that we're running. It's very intentional that we are here running this race. And since God has placed us here, isn't that all the more reason to want to run well? Because we want to please God, and God has a purpose in it. You see, we're not on a wandering and aimless pilgrimage or a vague search for truth, as so many people around us want to say. The truth is very clear to us, and His name is Jesus Christ. He is the truth of God made flesh, who died for our sins, and He rose from the dead. He is our purpose and our goal. And we're living to conform ourselves to His image and to glorify our God in doing so. But again, how in the world do we do that? How in the world do we run with endurance? We know that we can't run with endurance on our own. We know that. We know that by instinct. But the answer to that question is in verse 2. So we go back to our passage in Hebrews. And this is the key to it all. We do it by looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. This is the answer. This is the answer to how we do this. We fix our gaze upon the one who can help us. Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith. The Greek here can also be rendered the leader and perfecter. So He's the one who leads the way. He shapes us and He guides us and He grows us as He leads us through these various earthly trials. And He's the one, as we continue in verse 2, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. His joy was to glorify His Father in heaven, and that should be our joy as well in everything that we do. His joy was also to be the perfect payment for our sins, and in like manner, we're to sacrifice ourselves for the gospel. Think of Paul. That's all we got to do is think of Paul. He sacrificed himself for the gospel of Christ. And all the while we do this, we do this by looking to Christ, by looking to Jesus, who is our example. And our joy is serving our Father and not in the pleasures of this world. Christ is our example. And He did all of this, as our verse says in verse 2, He did all of this despising the shame. In other words, the world called Him a liar. The world called Him a hypocrite and a blasphemer and a fool and many other things. But He did His Father's will anyway. He did His Father's will anyway, and so should we, because people are going to call us very similar things. He did His Father's will, and right now He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the great High Priest, and He's taken His proper place in glory as the King of Kings at the Father's right hand, and He intercedes for us. And the Father looks at His righteousness instead of our sin. And so that's why it says in verse 3, to consider Him. To consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. We all get discouraged in our faith at times. Sometimes people around us reject Christ. That's a growing theme in our world. And sometimes people reject us because of our love of Christ. But the Lord Himself is our example. He's our inspiration. And He is where we get our endurance. Simply by looking at Him, by looking to Jesus and looking to His example, we find endurance in our faith in this world, right here and now. And so that's who we look to. We look to Christ. But what does it mean exactly? Let's go a little further here. What does it mean exactly to look to Jesus? What does it mean for us to give Him our undivided attention? It's easy for us to overlook this little instruction, but it's a very profound one, this instruction to look to Jesus. This is based on a very natural principle that we're all familiar with. You remember when you were learning how to catch a ball when you were little? Leslie, I think you learned how. But I'm teasing. You know, and your mom and dad, your brother, whoever it was throwing the ball to you, and it kept pow, hitting you in the forehead and in the nose and the chest and so on, and it hurt like crazy. Until you finally listened to them, because they were saying to you, keep your eye on the ball, keep your eye on the ball. And then you started catching, either in the glove or your hands or whatever. And so you got it. when you started looking at the ball and watching the ball and catching it. Dancers and skaters, when they twirl, I hear, I don't twirl much, but when they twirl, they find a spot to keep their eyes on, to keep returning to with each spin, so they don't lose their bearings and go get all dizzy and run into things like I would do. A runner who, as he runs along, stares at the ground, drops his head, isn't going to go as far as fast as one who keeps his head up and on the goal and on the way ahead. And a Christian who becomes so fixated on his problems, so fixated that he forgets to keep his eyes on Christ, or that he begins to think that maybe God is smaller than the issue at hand. You'll have a hard time keeping on the narrow way. And I can tell you from personal experience, every single time, and I mean every single time, I have taken my eyes off of the Lord, I have sinned or I have lost my way. You see, this idea of looking to Jesus is describing a principle of faith that's very similar to the natural principle that what we focus on affects the outcome. This is describing how we as pilgrims along the way of Christ ought to negotiate the twists and turns of life by focusing on Christ, by looking to Jesus. This isn't just a matter of ignoring sin, though. We don't put blinders on or try to pretend that it doesn't exist. And this isn't a matter of the power of positive thinking over hardship and trial either. When we look to Jesus, we confront trial. And we confront sin. And we confront it head on. And we do it by focusing on the Son of the living God. And we confront those things with Jesus Christ. That's what we do. And let me show you what I mean by that, about looking to Christ and the outcome that will occur when we look to Christ. Many of you have heard me say this before, but I went on a motorcycle trip with Doug, a great friend of mine who's an expert rider. And we sought out the worst, bumpiest, gnarliest, graveliest, muddy, most terrible roads we could just because we're crazy. We wanted to do some camping and we wanted to do some adventure riding, as it's called. And so we found a fire road in a national forest. And if you've ever been on a fire road in a national forest, they don't build bridges over streams. And so you want to get to the other side, you got to cross the stream. And that means riding through the stream. And so we came to a stream, and I had never done this before. And the stream is about 25 or 30 feet wide, and it's about 2.5 to 3 feet deep, pretty deep, especially for the first time crossing something like this for me. And it had a very rocky bottom. Well, of course, Doug just rode on through, and being the expert he is, he rode on to the other side. But then on the other side, he started explaining to me what to do. And he said, "You see this spot right here? When you're ready, just give it the gas and don't look anywhere else but this spot and ride to this spot. And that's when you can stop and breathe a sigh of relief." But that's the principle that we're talking about here. And I did it, and it worked. I made it, and here I am. If John will change the slide, he's reading. There I am going across. And it was a very proud moment for me. But that's what looking to Jesus is like. That's what looking to Jesus is like. Doug here, he represents my Bible. He represents my mentors of the faith, the brothers and sisters of the faith who point me to Christ, who are more mature than I am. And so he's showing me how to do this. He represents the cloud of witnesses, of believers. And in chapter 11 here that we just went through. And the road is life. The stream and the rocks are the obstacles in my way. The sin and the trials. All of those things that can entangle us and obscure the way and make it harder, slow us down. And that spot that he's telling me to ride to, that's Jesus Christ. That's Christ and the heavenly rewards that Christ has promised me if I keep going. But as we think about that, let's think about a few other things that are very important. The first thing is, I had to do this. Doug couldn't do it for me. I had to do it. And you know what? In life, Christ isn't going to do it for me either. We have to run this race with endurance. So often we pray that, oh God, just take this away. But God is saying to us that we must run the race with endurance. And the reason is, this is a test of our faith and not His. He's proven His faithfulness over and over and over. We're just in the process of learning how true that is. We're in the process of learning how to be faithful according to His example. And the second thing is that we cannot ignore the rocks and the water. We can't do it. It's impossible. What we have to do is be ready for them. We have to know what to do about them. For instance, when we got to that stream, we had to look at the rocks in the stream. And we had to be willing to get in the stream and move some of them out of the way if necessary. We had to be willing to get our hands dirty and to do the work that needed to be done. And we had to choose the right path through them. And we had to do it right. Which meant that all that we knew about riding came into play, especially for me, since it was my first time. And that's what it's like for us as believers. When we look to Christ, when we fix our gaze upon Him, several things happen. First, in looking to our Lord, we become acutely aware of His holiness and of our sinfulness. How in the world could that not be the case? But His purpose in revealing our sin to us and our shortcomings and our humanness, His purpose in that isn't to destroy us. It's to edify us. It's to build us up. Because when we look on Him, we're changed by His holiness. The holiness of Christ changes us. As the Holy Spirit helps us to understand more and more the magnitude of the chasm that is there between us and God, if God doesn't cross it for us. And it helps us to understand how Christ really has crossed that abyss to rescue us, to show us the way. And that changes our hearts. And it causes us to be more like Him. But we have to look to Jesus to do that. We can't look anywhere else. We can't look to self-help books. We can't look to television. We can't medicate our pain with anything. What we have to do is look to Jesus. And we have to follow Him. Because when we do, something else happens. And that is, we become ready and willing to recognize the rocks in our lives. In other words, we look in the mirror and we say, oh Lord, I am so sorry for this sin. I am so sorry and I repent. And then He shows us how to navigate on through to His promise on the other side. And we also begin to seek God's Word. And we seek other believers to help us and to guide us. And looking to Jesus in this way, we recognize our sin. We recognize that we can deal with our sin through Him. And there's no other way to do that. Here's how Charles Spurgeon describes it. And I love this. He says this. If God were ever to allow the fountains of the great depths of depravity to break up in the best man that lives, He would make as bad a devil as the devil himself is. Some Christians never seem to find this out. I almost wish they might not do so, for it is a painful discovery for anyone to make. But it has the beneficial effect of making us cease from trusting ourselves and causing us to glory only in the Lord. And so, as we cease to trust ourselves and learn to trust Him, the good news is that we find out when we look to Jesus that He is far more daunting to our trial than the trial is to us or to Him. Nothing stands in the way of our God. Absolutely nothing. But our participation is required. And what your participation looks like as you learn to run this race with endurance by looking to Jesus, that depends on who you are and where you are in your walk. Your participation might be in getting rid of godly influences in your life, whether it be friends who lead you astray, or sinful internet habits, or whatever the idols we might have are, whatever those things are, we need to replace them. And we need to replace them with God's Word and with true fellowship with other believers. We need to replace them with prayer and with service to the Lord. But you know, it isn't just sin that we're talking about, because we all confront trials in life, every single one of us. Every single one of us. We might be walking a loved one through a terrible illness. We might even be ill ourselves. The list can go on and on and on. But whatever the race the Lord has set before us, the way that we reach our heavenly goal is absolutely the same for all of us. We must run. And we must run while looking to Jesus. That takes practice. I couldn't have crossed that stream the first day I sat on a motorcycle. There was no way in the world. I could barely go in a straight line. Leslie watched me fall down a couple times in the driveway. It took practice and experience and maturity for me to be able to get to that day when I could do that. And that's the way it is as we learn how to persevere in our faith. We keep our eyes fixed on the glorious object of our pilgrimage, Jesus Christ. And that means daily taking an honest look at ourselves. And we compare ourselves to the spotless, perfect Lord. And then we deal with sin as He reveals it to us, as the Holy Spirit convicts us. And we become disciplined in the Word, in sound doctrine and theology. And then we learn to navigate the trials of life with all of its hazards by depending on Christ. You know, every single one of us here today has at least one more rocky stream ahead of us. At least one more obstacle. At least one more test of our faith. And some of us have many, many more. But we can't get through those obstacles on our own. It's impossible. But with our eyes fixed on Christ, we can. Christ is our example, and He's our inspiration, right along with this great cloud of witnesses in the Hall of Fame. Their faith pointed to Christ. Pointed to Christ who crossed every single stream and over every rock that was set before Him. And He did so sinlessly. And He did it by focusing on the Father's will and not His own. He crossed rocks of suffering and betrayal and pain and humiliation and so on and so on and so on. And He did it sinlessly. And so He's our example. We can't do it sinlessly. But the Lord wants us to go through these obstacles. He has set this race before us. And as we do, we will be absolutely amazed. We'll be amazed at His goodness. We'll be amazed at His faithfulness. And we will be amazed at His grace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your example. We thank You for the way that You lived Your life in a perfect way, that You overcame every sin and every obstacle, and that You defeated sin and death for us. So, Lord, that we can be in fellowship with You and walk through this life and run this race with endurance, depending on You, looking to You, because You are our example. And so, Lord, we pray that You would teach us this faith that we've been learning about, this assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And as we go, remind us of every member of the Hall of Faith. Remind us of how they lived with both feet on the ground, just like we did. And yet they lived with faith. They lived believing in You and believing You in the midst of people who did not. In the midst of people who tried to get them to recant and to deny You, to deny Your truth. And Lord, they lived as sinners, just like we live. And yet You have looked on them with grace, and You look upon us with grace. And we thank You for that grace, Lord. That we depend on that grace. We depend on Your faithfulness. We depend on Your truth and Your example. In Jesus' name.